don't you worry. I'm going to talk to him.
My dad is so stubborn. What he says goes. Oh, the man is the head of the house.
Let me tell you something, Tula. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And she can turn the head any way she wants. Hmm? Oh, my baby. No, cry. Don't cry. Come on.
Morning, everyone. It is good to have you here this morning. My name is Brent. If you're new, I'm one of the pastors here. And as you can tell, we are about to enter some dangerous waters this morning. So before we do that, I'd like to just take a step back and ask you a question. When it comes to the Bible, what's your understanding or view of the Bible? Maybe for some of you, here this morning, you look at it as a holy book. It's something that is used for religious purposes to help us understand, Christianity. For others of you here this morning, maybe you approach the Bible and you go, you know what, there's some good stuff in there. If I live out some of the things that the Bible talks about, my life will go well and I'll have a good life. For others of you here this morning, I'm betting that as you look at the Bible, you look at it and you go, no, actually, you know what? This is God's Word. And if you take that approach that this is God's Word, what that means and assumes is that whatever is written here was dictated by God to prophets, apostles, and they wrote down the very words of God. And if that is what you believe, and it's what I believe, what that means is that if it is the Word of God, then it becomes authoritative for our life. And when something becomes authoritative for our life, it means that it has the right to tell us how to live. And so, as we jump into something that can be quite controversial, how you view the Word of God will determine how you grapple with what it says. So I just wanted to remind you of that this morning as we jump into Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 21 to 33 this week. And because there is so much in this passage, I've had to break it into 2 weeks. So some of you saw the program this morning or the title on the screen, Figuring Out Life as a Wife is this week. Next week, it's Figuring Out Life as a Husband. As I was talking to someone earlier, I'm sure next week, wives will make it mandatory for their husbands to come to church. I just have this feeling. So, before we jump into reading this passage, let me pray, because I need it, and hopefully you need it as well. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, as we look at your word is often challenging to us. And so, Lord, as we look at this tough section of Scripture, help us to understand why you want us to live this out. And help us to understand how to live this out well in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. For some of you who are single here this morning or not quite a wife, but one day hope to be a wife, I encourage you to listen. Because at some point, if you're a woman here and want to get married, these things will apply to you. If you're dating, same thing. Pay attention. They don't apply to you right now, but they will one day. And husbands, pay attention, because you're going to want your wife to pay attention next week as well. So let us read Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21. And it says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's interesting that sometimes if you've ever heard a message on this passage or maybe have talked about submission, one of the verses that is missed is verse 21. Sometimes we're eager to jump into verse 22 without considering verse 21. And there is a reason why Paul puts in verse 21. It is a transition verse, a verse that allows us to go from the previous verses into this next section. And in verse 21, one of the things that Paul is reminding us is this: submission is required of all Jesus followers. Submission is just not a wife thing. Submission is for men and women and children. You cannot understand submission if all you think it does is apply to wives. You will miss the point. And why would Paul, in verse 21, tell us, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? And I think to understand that fully, we actually have to go back to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verse 1 and 3, Paul is setting up chapters 4, 5, and 6. And you can't understand what he's talking about in the later chapters if you don't catch verse 1 and verse 3. And verse 1 of chapter 4 says this: as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Everything that follows that verse in chapters 4, 5, and 6 is basically what Paul is telling us. How do we live this life that God has called us to? Because he saved us. When we become followers of Jesus, when we cross that line of faith and accept what Jesus has done for us on the cross, how do we then live? And Paul is reminding us that everything he says in 4, 5, and 6 has to do with the life that God has called us to. And in verse 3, he goes on to add one more thing: make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so what he's going to share with us in chapters 4, 5, and 6 are ways that we as believers in Jesus, as followers of Christ, can achieve unity with other followers of Christ and have peace in our relationships. And so in understanding that, you then jump down and you understand that when Paul calls us to submit to each other, what he's asking us to do is to keep in mind that God calls us to submit to each other. And that if we don't understand that, we will not get the real understanding of submission. In verse 21 here, when Paul writes, submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ, the word for reverence is actually the word fear. Some of you who maybe have read your Bibles will have read this phrase, especially in the Old Testament, the fear of God. And often when we read that in English, we get confused about what that means. And when we put on our interpretation of that, often what we interpret it is, are we supposed to be scared of God? Like, is he supposed to make us quake in our boots? That is not what fear of the Lord or fear of God means in the Bible. What it means is that we are supposed to be in awe of God because of who he is. The word fear is translated fear. Sometimes it's translated reverence, which it is in this case, or respect. Our view of God should lead us to the place where we are in awe of him because of what he's done for us and who he is. And part of that being in awe of God is to be in reverence of him and respect him. That's what Paul is adding here. So what he's saying is that when we as believers submit to each other, what we're actually doing is we are respecting Jesus. We are living out the life that God has called us to. But I think there's another aspect that we have to understand in order to understand submission and why God calls us into submission. And that is because God, as the Bible tells us, is a God of order. He is not a God of disorder. And there are relationships that God has put in place that exist that require us to be in submission to someone in order for those relationships to function properly. So if you scan your New Testament, you will see this as, you know, the state and the citizen. The Bible tells us that as citizens, we are to submit to the state, to the rulers, to the kings, to the democratically elected government. We are to submit to them as good Christians. Other relationships that the Bible talks about, you'll see in when we get to chapter 6, children and parents, slaves and masters, or to use a more, you know, a relevant term for us, employees and employers. These are all relationships that God has set in place where there requires submission on the part of one person. Children are to submit to their parents. Employees are to submit to their employers. Peter will go on to say in 1 Peter that the young men in the church are to submit to the older men in the church. Hebrews tells us that us as a church, you are to submit to the leaders that God has put in place of the church. You are to submit and obey them, Hebrews tells us. There are a number of these relationships that God has put in place so that things can be ordered properly and function with order. And those relationships require submission. And I think we all understand that on some level. Until we get to the relationship of husband and wife, and that's where it all goes crazy. We go, what are you talking about, God? How could you expect a wife to submit to her husband? But there you have it in verse 22, and I don't know how to get around this. It's pretty clear, and it's pretty plain, ladies. It says this, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Paul is calling on you to submit to your husbands. And before we get into that, let me just highlight this. In all these verses from 21 to 33, there are basically three verses that deal with what Paul is asking women to do. The rest deal with what he's asking husbands to do. And we're going to look at that next week. And the reality is if you really understand this passage, what Paul, the heavier charge that Paul is laying on is actually on the husbands than it is the wives, if you understand what he's saying in this passage. But Paul is coming to women and he's asking them as wives to submit to their husbands. So what does submission mean? Submission simply means this, that you voluntarily place yourself in the proper context of the relationship. And so whatever God has asked you to be in, whatever relationship he has asked you to be in, if it requires submission, he is asking you to submit voluntarily. So when you're a child, you're to submit to your parents. When you're an employee, he's asking you to submit to your employer. As a citizen of this country, he's asking us to submit to our government. And as a wife, he's asking you to submit to your husband. You see, submission is not about inequality or inferiority, which our culture often sees submission as. For some reason, we have mixed up this idea that when someone is called to submit, they are less a person than the other person. And that's not the case. Not according to Paul and not according to the New Testament. Submission is not that. Submission in this sense, especially in a marriage, is not about power and control or the loss of it. So why would God ask wives to submit to their husbands? I think part of it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, it tells us the result of sin. So when sin entered this world, the result is it affected both men and women. And it affected us differently. And for women, the effect of sin is threefold. One, there would be pain in childbirth. So if you've had a child and it's been painful, you can blame sin, right? But there are two other aspects that sin does for a woman. One is that she will desire her husband, it tells us. And then thirdly, he will rule over her. So this whole misunderstanding about what submission is, this whole tension that we often have in marital relationships where the husband is trying to rule over his wife comes from sin, not from God's design. And so as you read scripture, you realize that when you get to the New Testament, Jesus comes and the gospel is presented. The gospel is this, is that Jesus came to redeem us. He came to save us, but he didn't just come to save our souls. He also came to save and redeem our relationships. And one of those relationships is marriage. He came to set marriage right. And what Paul is trying to explain here is God's view and understanding of what a properly ordered marriage is like. And if we had time this morning, we'd go into the role of the husband. And he tells us that the role of the husband in verse 23 is that he is the head of the relationship. And he compares it to Christ being the head of the church, which implies not power and control, but leadership. And too often we take our culture's understanding of leadership into a biblical understanding of leadership. And a biblical understanding of leadership is this. You just have to look at Jesus. Jesus understood leadership as servant leadership. That when someone is placed in a role of leadership, it's not about authority or control, it is about responsibility. And when you've been asked to be a leader, you have responsibilities now. And Paul is going to clearly show us next week when we look at it that the husband's role in a relationship is to be responsible for his wife and his family, and that he is supposed to take it so seriously that he may even have to die for it. And so Paul's calling a husband that a husband has to be ready to lay down his life for his wife and his family. He is not asking that of a wife. Jesus, in probably the ultimate symbol of this servant leadership, is seen when he, in the upper room with his disciples, before he is arrested, goes around the room and washes the feet of his disciples. That goes against every form of worldly leadership that we have that talks about leadership as authority, as entitlement, as status. You see, Jesus did something that even the lowest slave didn't even like doing. And he practically went around and washed every one of his disciples' feet. And that was the model that Jesus expects for husbands. You see, in our culture, we talk a lot about equality between men and women. And we see this in this conversation about marriage. But submission is even stronger than equality, because you can have equality without love. And what happens is that you can be equal, but you still battle for your rights. But I don't believe you can have Christian community without love and without the willingness to give up your rights. Because that's what submission calls us to do, to place the other one or the other person ahead of us, to place their needs ahead of our own. And we are called to do that in the church, but we are definitely called to do that in a marriage. So how do we do this? How can we possibly live this type of life? Whether it's just as Christians in the church or as a wife with her husband. How do we do this? I think the key to this, understanding this, is found in verse 18 of chapter 5. And what does Paul say in verse 18? He says this, "Be filled with the Spirit." You will not be able to submit in any relationship the way God wants you to submit if you are not filled with the Spirit. Because our natural reactions, our natural inclinations are to fight against submission. And we need the help of the Spirit to live out what God is calling us to live out. I think it's a good moment to pause right now for those of you who are single or dating. It's a good moment to remind you what Paul says in Corinthians, that a believer should not get married to an unbeliever. And here's the reason. An unbeliever does not understand the concept of submission and will not be able to live it out without the filling of the Spirit. And so if you are believing that it is in your best interest to marry someone who is not full of the Holy Spirit, you are just setting yourself up for a lifetime of heartache. That's why Paul warns people in the church, Do not get married to someone who is not full of the Holy Spirit, because you will not be able to live out this section, this passage, and not ultimately live out the life that God has for you. You see, when it comes to leadership and what God calls the husband to do, he is calling him to lead in a serving aspect. What he is calling the wife to do is to submit in a serving aspect. It is both things are about serving. They're just different ways of looking at it. But I want you to understand this. When we talk about submission, submission is not unconditional obedience. It is not unconditional obedience. It doesn't mean like the video clip we saw that dad's word or the husband's word is law and that the wife has to do everything the husband wants to say. That is not submission. That is subjugation. Husbands, if you are in an argument with your wife or having a very difficult time and these words come out of your mouth, you've already lost. Wife, submit to me. If a husband ever says that in the context of disagreement, you've lost it already. I'm sorry, guys. I mean, in our house, we use this kind of more as a joke. Like 3 weeks ago, my wife came home with a bag of mini eggs, and the intent of that was to save it for Easter, right? So this past week, Pam comes to me and says, I think I'd like to open that bag of mini eggs. And I looked at her and I said, you mean the fourth bag of mini eggs? Wife, submit to me. And then she looked at me and went in the garage and got them and opened them up anyways, right? You've lost. If you're going to use that phrase with your wife, you've lost, husband, already. It's kind of like leadership. For a leader to stand up in front of people and say, but I'm your leader, so do as I say. That leader has lost his position already. Because you don't become a leader because of position. You earn that right to be a leader. In fact, if you look and study the places of submission in the New Testament, you will realize that nowhere in the New Testament, when it is talking about a Christian man and a Christian woman who are in a marriage, does it ever talk about obedience as part of submission. The only place it talks about obedience in relationship to marriage is in Peter. And in that case, it is when there is a Christian wife and an unbelieving husband. And Peter's advice to the wife is this: obey your husband through submission with this as the end goal, that through your obedience, you may actually lead your husband to saving faith. There are other aspects, and we're going to get this into chapter 6, where when it does talk about submission, there is this aspect of obedience. Parents and children, definitely, there's an aspect of obedience in terms of the submission. But in a Christian marriage, and this is the context where you have a wife and a husband who are believers in marriage, this is not talking about obedience. So how do you make decisions, right? How do you make decisions when you don't agree on the same thing and have this aspect, these tensions of leading and these tensions of submission? Well, we're going to deal with that next week, so come back. We'll talk about it then. You see, the only person that a Christian is to have unconditional obedience to is Jesus. You are not to have unconditional obedience to anyone else. Because if that person in leadership or in that person in authority and you're submitting to them, if they are asking you to do things that go contrary to Scripture, contrary to God's will in your life, you are not to be obedient to them unconditionally. So wives, the call to submission is not about unconditional obedience. But here's one aspect that I think was often overlooked when we talk about submission in a marriage, and you kind of get a glimpse of it when you get down to verse 30 and 31, where Paul says this, "For we are members of his body." So he's talking about the church here. And then he goes on, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." He's repeating Genesis here. And I think part of what he's saying here is this. is that marriage, for those of us who are married, marriage becomes one of the primary relationships that God uses for discipleship in our lives. And when we talk about discipleship, what is discipleship? Discipleship is simply this. It is how God works on us so that we become more like Christ. And so for those of you who are married here this morning, God uses your marriage usually as the primary way for you to be discipled. The primary way to knock off those rough edges, the primary way to point you to Jesus, because the person you're married to knows you the best. They see you 24 hours a day. They know what goes on behind closed doors. They know if you struggle with your temper. They know if you're lazy. They know if you don't have control over your mouth. And God uses that relationship so that we are worked on as disciples. And if we are all called into mutual submission, as of verse 21, wives, I think one of the ways you have to look at this understanding of submission is that in your marriage, God is actually helping you become more Christ-like when you submit. That's what he's asking you. You see, because if Ephesians' message is this, coming out of chapter 4, that the church is to be unified in peace, here's the thing. You cannot have a church that is unified. You cannot have a church that is full of peace if you have marriages that aren't. If there are tons of marriages in our church that are not unified, that don't have peace on it, how do you think we can have a church full of unity and a church full of peace? You can't. Because the family, that marriage unit is the basic marriage unit that God uses and then brings it into the church and builds upon it. And our church is an extension, and how healthy our church is usually an extension of how healthy our marriages are and how healthy our families are. But at the end of the day, in terms of submission, this is one of the things I want wives to understand. I think this is what Paul is telling us too, is that submission is a gift you give your husband. If God has called him to lead in the marriage, and God asks you to submit to that leadership, then when you do, what you actually are doing is giving your husband a gift. And when you do it out of that motivation, what submission really is, because it's voluntary, is actually a gift of love towards your husband. Men are going to be called, as we're going to look at next week, to lead, but lead through love. And whatever actions and decisions that have to be made in a marriage from a male perspective, all that has to be filtered through this call to love their wife. That same call to love is seen through submission for a woman in a marriage. Understand this, that Paul isn't setting out, you know, a counseling situation here. What he's setting out is the ideal setting of a Christian marriage. That if both husband and wife are submitting themselves to God, then this is what a good marriage will look like. A husband will lead and love, and a wife will submit and be part of that relationship. But here's the hard truth. The hard truth is that there are times in your marriage when your husband doesn't deserve to be submitted to. There are times when he doesn't love you like you deserve, or he should, or Christ-like. That's the truth. It is easy. My wife has told me that it is easy for her to submit when I love her like Jesus would love her. She actually doesn't find that a problem. The tension comes is when I am not behaving towards her as God has called me to behave towards her, she goes, that's when it becomes hard to submit, Brent. That's where the real tension comes in. And yet, Paul doesn't preface this. He doesn't say, wives, submit to your husband when they deserve it. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. And that's the hard truth of this passage, is that it is easy to live out, or easier to live out, when you have a great husband who is doing what God has called him to do. It is a whole lot harder in those moments to live out this passage when the husband isn't doing what God has called him to do. And yet, Paul tells us that, wives, you're called to submit. But he doesn't stop there. I want to just spend some moments on the last verse of this passage. Verse 33, it says this: however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Have you ever read that verse and wondered why Paul doesn't say submit again? Why doesn't Paul just say, and the wife must submit to her husband? He's already mentioned it twice. Why doesn't he just follow it up with a third, submit? And I think this is part of the reason. I think that submission is expressed in a marriage through respect. I think, wives, that you can express submission in your marriage when you actually respect your husband. And notice this, you are told to respect your husband, not love him. Do you know why that's the case? Because the reality is most husbands feel loved when their wife respects them. Shanti Feldman has written a book called For Women Only, and the subtitle underneath that is What You Need to Know About the Inner Lives of Your Man. And part of that book, she did some surveys of men, and one of the surveys she did of men, she asked them this question: if you could only pick one, you had to pick one of the two choices, which one would you pick? And the question was this: would you rather be unloved or disrespected? Between those two choices, husbands, would you rather be unloved or disrespected? And the response she got freaked her out. She goes, I did not see this coming. 74% of the men who responded said they would rather be unloved than disrespected. I don't know if that's news to you, ladies, whether you understand that about your husbands, but most of us would rather be unloved than disrespected. And why is that the case? Dr. Emerson Eggerich, in his book, Love and Respect for a Lifetime, talks about the needs that God has made and given to men. And he outlined six of them. And he said, God has made us this way. God has made men this way. One, they have this desired and they are hardwired to work and achieve. Men are hardwired to work and achieve. They are also hardwired and have a desire to provide for, protect, and even die for those that they have responsibility for. Third, they are hardwired to be strong, lead, and make decisions. Fourth, they are hardwired to analyze, solve, and counsel. Fifth, they have this desire to do friendship shoulder to shoulder instead of face to face. Very briefly, because you may not understand what that means, is women have a desire to have relationship face to face. You have this conversation where you're talking eye to eye, a lot of eye contact. Guys, they're not into that. They're into having conversations as they do things. So as you do things, shoulder to shoulder, that's when you have conversations. So ladies, if you're expecting those hours at night when you go to bed of deep conversations, your guy is probably not wired for that. But he might be wired for you to work in the yard with him as you're doing stuff and talking about these things. And lastly, what men are wired for is just to sexually understand and know their partner. By the way, ladies, if you have sons, all the things I'm going to talk about respect apply not only to your husband, but also your son as you're trying to raise him. Here's the thing with respect. Respect can't be demanded. It can only be earned or given. A husband cannot demand respect from his wife. He can only earn it, or the wife can give it. So husbands, a little caveat here. If you are in a place where you're finding that your wife does not respect you, let me give you some suggestions to help you to earn that respect. One, follow God. If you're a Jesus follower and you're not following God, how can you expect your wife to respect you? Two, consider your priorities. If you have not placed your, after God as your first priority, if you have not placed your wife and then your children, chances are your wife's not going to respect you. Third, live a life of integrity. When you say something, mean it. When you say you will do something, follow through on it. Fourth, be humble. Don't take advantage of your position. And lastly, be dependable. Be the husband that your wife can count on. Husbands, if you do those things, your wife will respect you, especially in a Christian marriage. It will. Here's the thing, though, ladies. You are called to respect your husbands. And again, Paul doesn't give us a caveat. He doesn't say respect your husbands when they deserve it or if they deserve it. He just calls on you to respect your husbands. In her book, Shanti Feldman, in the first chapter, talks about this issue of respect and breaks it down into five areas of respect, and I'm going to steal it from her and share it with you this morning. So what does your husband need in terms of the area of respect? First thing, he needs your respect in the areas of his judgment. This is in the areas of his knowledge, his opinions, and his decisions. Ladies, if you want to respect your husband, let me ask you this. Do you argue with him all the time about the decisions he makes? Are you trying to be the neck of the relationship? See, that's a humorous clip and we laugh about it, but there is a serious undertone to that message. If you really believe you're the neck and he is the head, then what you're saying is he's not really the one who is in the leadership position. You are. And the way to disrespect your husband is to always call him on his decisions and always argue his decisions. And I'm not saying that your husband is going to make decisions right every time. He's not. But if you find yourself in that position of constantly going after his decisions, what you end up doing is you end up disrespecting him. The second area that Shanti points out in terms of respect is the respect of his abilities, of your husband's abilities. Men, for the most part, need to figure out things for themselves. And whether it's why the dishwasher is broken, or whether it's not asking for directions.
Why do you do that?
You see, we have Google, right? So Google Maps is great for finding directions. To be honest, for the most part, I don't use it. Because I want to figure it out myself. I want to know, because I'm looking at it, and I'm logical, and I'm rational, and I know the Lower Mainland fairly well, and I get a new address, and I go, I kind of know where it is. And even when my wife puts on Google Maps, and she'll have the thing, and she'll be saying, go left in 100 meters, I go, no. I think I'll go in left in 200 meters. Because I want to figure it out myself. And even for those who are not mechanically inclined, and they jump into that dishwasher trying to figure it out themselves, and then they come to this point where they go, yeah, I can't fix this. And they have to call the plumber. And the wife is sitting there going, man, that was such a waste of 3 hours. You have to understand, the guy wants to just figure it out. And it's part of how God has wired him. And for some of you ladies, you've been blessed with a guy who's so self-aware that he understands he can't fix anything, and he calls the plumber right away, and that's great for you. But for the rest of you, struggle on. Because if you attack your husband and not allow him the opportunity to try things, figure things out, what you actually are doing and how he understands it and reads it is that you are disrespecting his abilities and not allowing him to operate as a man in a lot of cases. The third thing that she talks about is respecting communication. And when we talk about respecting communication, this is respectful in your words and respectful in your tone of voice. How you communicate with your husband is very important. Dr. Emerson Erich, in his book, says this: I have learned that, in fact, the wife speaks a love language, and husbands speak a respect language. They don't realize this, of course, but because he is speaking one kind of language, respect, and she is speaking another, love, there is little or no understanding and little or no real communication that goes on. He goes on to illustrate this a little bit. He says, he asked a bunch of women. He said this. He said, when you're in an argument, is it okay to break down and cry? What do you think the woman's response was? Yes. Then he asked these women this question. Is it okay in the same argument if your husband gets angry at you? What do you think the answers were that the women gave? No. And he said this highlights this misunderstanding of communication. He goes, because for the most part, when women cry in an argument, their crying is a response to feeling unloved. Not true every time, but most of the time. On the flip side, when a guy gets angry in an argument, oftentimes what it is his response of feeling disrespected. And so often what happens in those situations is guys in this argument, they'll get mad, and if they have the ability to control their anger, instead what will happen is they will clam up and they will back away and they will walk away from the disagreement or the argument. And by doing that, what they're saying to their wife is, I respect you enough to try and back away so that this doesn't escalate. How does a wife respond to that? She looks at it and says, you don't love me. You're not willing to engage, right? So as ladies, in order to show your husband's respect, you have to understand that you guys speak very different languages. We speak very different languages. And some of the things you are trying to do that will help your relationship are actually causing it to hinder your relationship because the husband is reading it as disrespect, even if you may not be intending it to. The fourth thing she points out is respect in public. Ladies, wives, if you are bad-mouthing your husband in front of your groups of friends, you are disrespecting him. And I'm not saying this that you shouldn't have a close friendship with someone or two people where you can go and talk to them about the hard aspects of marriage. I'm not saying that. You should. But if you're sitting in front of a group of ladies and something comes up and you're slagging your husband about being lazy or not getting something done or being a terrible at this or terrible at that, what you are doing is disrespecting him. And if you do it while he's there, it's even worse. Even if you're joking. You see, if a man were having a conversation with another guy and a guy says, you're no good at this, what it really is saying to another guy is, okay, we're getting into a fight now. Right? Because it is about competition and you just disrespected my ability to be a man. And yet women do that in front of their husbands and they don't understand why a guy gets mad at them. Because you've just disrespected him in front of everybody. You have basically knocked him down a level of, and called him not a man in his eyes. No matter if you were joking or you were trying to say it in a loving way. That's how he responds most of the time. The last thing is respect in assumptions. Too often times, ladies, When you look at the actions of your husbands, you make assumptions as to why he is acting that way. Let me give you a couple of examples. Nagging. The justification for nagging is he needs to be reminded or he will forget, right? If I don't nag him, it will not get done. But oftentimes how a man receives nagging is this. You think I'm stupid. That's why you have to keep telling me over and over again. That's the subtle message that men receive when their wife constantly says the same thing over and over and over again and harps on it. And if you are in that position, because it's an easy trap to fall into, right? One of the assumptions that you have to tackle is you need to talk to your husband about why isn't he doing that? Because guys, we won't tell you sometimes why we haven't done something yet. We have it in our mind, I'll take care of it on Saturday, and you're thinking, well, it should have been taken to get, you know, done today on Tuesday, right? So that's assumptions can lead to disrespect. Sometimes the assumptions are when he chooses not to get help on something or chooses not to help on something. That's why there are lots of arguments about why the laundry basket is still sitting at the bottom of the stairs even though the husband has made three treks up to the bedroom to get something, right? Like, didn't you see it? It was sitting right in front of your eyes. And most husbands, they might have seen it, but if they're like me, they're task-oriented. I'm going to my room for a reason. There's no pit stops, right? Like, boom, I'm back down. A wife looks at that and he goes, he just doesn't care about me. He never took the laundry up, right? So you can make assumptions about why something isn't done, and it can cloud your relationship and ultimately lead you to disrespecting your husband. Now, all these things, this granting of respect, is easy when your husband is doing and living the way God has called him to be. But the reality is there are times when, as a wife, you are called to give respect to your husband when he does not deserve it. So how do you do that? What if you're here this morning as a wife, living in a relationship where your husband isn't living up to the things that God is asking him to do, and yet you're trying to live up to the things God is asking you to do? How do you do that? I think there's a couple of things that will help you understand that you are called to give respect to your husband who doesn't deserve it. One, remember your husband has been made in the image of God. And because of that, he is worth your respect. And this is a general principle just in life. People are worth our respect because they are made in the image of God. And God cares for them and loves them. Two, the gospel is the story of redemption. And so if you believe in the gospel, you believe in hope. And you believe that through the power of God, your husband can change. It's not that you need to change him, but that God can change him. And so if you are in that position where you don't feel you can give your husband respect, start praying that God would work in his life and become the man that God wants him to be, so that respecting him could become easy. And I think third is look at your husband through the eyes of Jesus. How would Jesus see him? How would Jesus respond to your husband? Because at the end of the day, what Paul is saying here when he says respect your husband, he is saying this, it is your responsibility to do however you respond to someone. It's your response that is your responsibility. Only you can control how you respond to someone. The word respect here is the same word that is used in verse 21 when it talks about submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ. What Paul is saying here is that you are to fear your husband. That's what he's saying. You are to give honor to your husband, to have awe to your husband, just like you do God, because you are giving it to God already. And Paul is saying, this is your response to your husband now. That's what he's asking you to do. 23 years ago, I stood in front of family and friends. 23 years ago today, a 22-year-old boy who was about to become a man. And as Pam walked down the aisle, I was overwhelmed, and I actually had to look away from her so I wouldn't cry, because I wasn't going to cry. And the things that went through my mind on that day were three things. One, she just looked so beautiful. She was just an awesome, radiant, beautiful-looking bride. But two, I was struck with the realization of what the kind of privilege I was entering, being able to be called her husband and she being able to be called my wife. And then third, the overwhelming part was, wow, I now had responsibilities that I had to live up to. And I want to tell you, we've been married for 23 years now, and it has not all been easy. Like any of you who've been married for any length of time, you know that. But I can honestly say that in 23 years, Pam has always been able to live out Ephesians chapter 5 in the good and easy times and the hard times. God gave me an amazing wife who was willing to submit to me even when I was making stupid decisions and is willing to give her my respect even when I didn't deserve it. I pray that you are that type of woman. I pray, guys, that you are married to that type of woman. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. God, this is a tough passage, and it has been misused in so many ways. Lord, I pray for those ladies who are here this morning who are struggling with this passage, who are maybe in marriages that are not healthy, maybe married to husbands that don't treat them with love, and yet they're hearing the words about submitting and respecting their husbands. And to them, it is really a choice that they have to make. It is not an easy thing. Lord, I pray that as they try to honor you with their lives, that you would give them the courage and the ability to find ways to live this out in obedience in their marriage. Lord, I pray for those husbands. I pray that you would get a hold of their life and help them to understand the role that we're going to talk about next week for them. Lord, for I pray for those who are in just kind of sweet marriages right now, where this give and take of husband, the role of the husband, the role of the wife is going well. Lord, I pray that wives and husbands could just celebrate that right now. And Lord, because of that, there would just be huge unity and peace and love in that relationship that then would extend into their families and into this church. Lord, at the end of the day, you have called all of us to live a life of submission. May we be able to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.